We've got about 6 minutes left, so we'll make this quick. I want to tell you a little bit about, and if we go a couple minutes over, don't start throwing stuff at me. Don't tell Charlie. If you have somewhere you need to go and 12 rolls around, I'm not going to be upset if you have to get up and leave. We'll not keep you too much past that, just a couple minutes. But I do want to tell you a little bit about, some of what happened over the summer, because I know y'all were praying for me, and, I could feel it, and, I'm thankful for it and feel truly blessed to have a family here at Mount Calvary Community Church that still believes in prayer and still lifts one another's burdens up in prayer. It was May 23rd. Alex picked me up from my house and dropped me off at Washington Reagan Airport, and dropped me off, and I got on board a plane and headed to Montgomery, Alabama, Maxwell Air Force Base, and figured something out real quick. Montgomery, Alabama, at the end of May, first part of June, is not exactly the best place to be if you don't like heat and you don't like hot weather, because it was hot. As soon as I stepped out of that airport, that the heat and the humidity just hits you right in the face. And I thought, oh my goodness, here we go. It's going to be a long, long 5.5 weeks. Got my bags and got together with a couple others that were heading to Maxwell, and we caught a taxi. They dropped us off at they call it the Welcome Center. Don't know how welcoming it is, because as soon as I looked out the window of the taxi cab, I saw something that to this day still sends fear up and down my spine. And for everyone who's ever gone through any kind of basic training in the military, I'm sure you have the same feeling when you see the guys and the gals standing out there with the funny hats and the sunglasses, and they're doing this and they're yelling, and the drill sergeant, or as we call them in the Air Force, the military training instructor. And I thought, oh my goodness, here we go again. What have I got myself into? Round two, I guess, of basic training. Got out of the taxi, got my bags, and of course, as soon as you got your bags, they start their little quick walk over to you, and they're right in your face saying, pick up your bags, get over here, sir, except they call you sir because going to the program I was, you're commissioned when you go. You don't commission at the end, which was really weird, because the first time I went through basic training, they're calling you trainee and some other things that I can't repeat in church. And so that was a weird feeling, but they're still yelling and they're screaming and they're turning red and spits flying out of their mouth. I mean, all kind, you know, it's good stuff. And I thought, oh my goodness, here we go. Here we go. This is it. Fortunately, I knew kind of what to expect as far as that was concerned. And I knew enough to kind of keep the yelling towards someone else that was, you know, when they were saying right face, they were going left, or, you know, whatever was going on. Anyways, so got through that. And, that was 5.5 weeks of basic training. Started at 4:30 in the morning, ended at 11 o'clock at night. 4:30 in the morning, you had to be out. So actually it started a little bit earlier than that. And that was out for PT, because you had to do PT before the sun came up, or you would probably die in the Alabama heat, running and doing all kinds of fun stuff. So anyways, got through that. And like I said, I mentioned right before I left that, I was nervous about it, because, as many of you know, back in April, I was in a pretty serious car accident, rear-ended by a tractor trailer, and technically I was still supposed to have been in physical therapy through June. Of course, I ended that myself because I needed to go this year, or I would be removed from my program since I didn't get to go to training last summer. And the second I landed in Maxwell, I went to turn to get out of my seat on the little plane that flew into Maxwell or into Montgomery, and I could feel my back just completely lock up. So I got up the next morning. We, of course, they started PT right away, and got up, and I was like, oh my goodness, what am I going to do here? I've got to go through 5.5 weeks of this and PT tests and everything else, and I can't even bend over to tie my shoes. But, you know, through it all, every day I could feel myself getting a little stronger and my back getting a little less tense. And I know that was because of the prayers of you all and my family and others, and that giant bottle of ibuprofen that I took with me. And God got us through it, and graduated from OTS, and Alex was able to come down for that. So I was thankful to see her, and got to spend a little bit of time with her before loading up the very next day and driving to Fort Jackson, South Carolina, for the start of part two of my summer of training. And there's so many stories, and I'm not going to take too much time to tell you this everything, but over the course of July, we were in Fort Jackson, South Carolina, Charleston Air Force Base in South Carolina, Lackland Air Force Base, which was, I hadn't been there since basic training, and I told myself, when I left the day after basic training graduation and my boot stepped off the tarmac, I said, I will never be back in this place because I hate it. And of course, lo and behold, here we are. I'm stepping off the same tarmac that I stepped off of then. And I said, well, here we are. We're back. And I'm going to tell you, it was a weird feeling walking down the sidewalk and having one of those MTIs salute. And I was like, yeah, I guess that was for me. I'll salute back. And it was weird. It was weird to not be being yelled at by one of those guys. Anyways, that was a good experience. I went from there to Eglin Air Force Base in Florida. Played with the Special Forces guys for about a week or so, and then we ended up our tour at Robins Air Force Base in Warner Robins, Georgia. And over the course of the summer, at least in July, got to see a lot and got to do a lot. We were in different types of services, chapel services. We went to everything from our traditional Protestant service, like what you would experience here. We went to Mass. We went to all kinds of things just to experience what the chaplaincy is all about. And the best part about it for me was actually getting to minister, especially there at Lackland Air Force Base, getting to minister because it is the home of basic military training. And their chaplaincy program is unique because, unlike other bases, if you go to a base, for instance, if you're stationed at Andrews, where I was at for the last 4 or so years, and you're part of a religion that, for whatever reason, they don't have a service for you on base, then they will make accommodations to get you somewhere off base. At Lackland, if you're a basic trainee, basically the bottom of the bottom of the Air Force, you can't go off base. And so they have to bring everything to you. So it's one of the only bases that you'll ever go to where you'll have one of basically every type of chaplain, some of which we only have 2 or 3 of in the entire Air Force. So it was cool to see, and it was cool to get to talk one-on-one with these men and women that are going through basic training, and to give them a little light of hope to be like, hey, you know, February of 2011, I was sitting right there where you're sitting, and I got through that. And, you know, you've only got 3 or 4 weeks left. You're going to make it. There's a life after all this stuff that you're going through, no matter what your military training instructor tries to tell you. So it was cool to see. And one of the I'll tell you 2 real quick stories, and then we'll get to the message real quick, and I'll summarize it as quick as I can. 2 of the things that stuck out to me the most that we got to do this summer, and there were so many experiences. We did actually get shot at in a training exercise, a live fire exercise, which was kind of strange because as a chaplain, you're not allowed to carry a gun, so you're relying on someone else. And that was a weird experience to be having, although they were rubber bullets, they were still bullets flying over your head, and you're not able to do anything. And you've got explosions going on, and you're just relying on the guy that's standing beside you, your chaplain assistant that's carrying a gun, hoping that he's a good shot, that he, even though he doesn't have that marksman ribbon on his ribbon rack, you hope that he's at least a good enough shot to return fire. And then I got tased when we visited the security forces squadron. They were asking for volunteers, and I've got a video of it that if you want to see, I've still got a scar on my back from it. It was probably one of the, well, anyways, you can talk to me about that one later. Anyways, 2 of the things that stuck out to me the most, the best 2 things that I got to do this summer, when we were in Charleston Air Force Base, we got to visit the VA hospital there in Charleston. It's It's one of the largest VA hospitals in the country. And we got to actually go around room to room, visiting with patients, praying with them, talking with them, ministering with them, doing what a chaplain's supposed to do. Because most of the other stuff that we got to do, we just got to watch. We didn't really get to do a lot. You know, we got to do some, but it was highly supervised because we don't have what's known as 100% account or 100% confidentiality until we finish and actually become a chaplain and get that little cross on our uniform. But at the VA, they kind of just let us go loose. And one of the first stops that our group went to was the third floor there, which is the psychiatric lockdown floor. And as soon as they said that's where we were going, my group of five folks, I went, oh, that's a little different. I've been on a psychiatric, not as a patient. I've been on a psychiatric floor to visit, but I've never been in a lockdown psychiatric floor. And I'll be honest, I was a little nervous going into that because I was like, what in the world are we going to experience in this? And we went in, and of course at a VA hospital, most of your patients are older. They're retired military, they're Vietnam vets, they're occasionally you'll get a World War II vet or a Korean vet that's still around, although there are fewer and fewer every day, but it's mostly Vietnam vets. And, you know, a lot of them, you know, they have long hair and they look like they just came out of Vietnam. We stepped in that psychiatric lockdown floor, and like I said, there were five in our group, and most of the ones that were there were, you know, they were going through, they, a lot of them had kind of burnt themselves out on drugs and things like that. There was one man that I locked eyes with as soon as I walked through that, the double doors that they have into that floor and the security. Locked eyes with him because he stuck out from all the others. Because he wasn't a 60, 70-year-old man that just looked like he didn't know where he was at. He was a guy about my age. And he had a smile on his face, and I went over and shook his hand and sat down with him, and we talked for a little while. His name was Stuart. And he was an Army vet, had done two tours in Iraq, and this was on a Monday. That Saturday, he had checked himself in to the VA hospital because he had attempted suicide. And he was sitting there telling me this, and I, like I said, to talk to him until he said that, he looked like the happiest guy around. And he's like, I've seen so much, done so much. He said, I don't want to take it anymore. I can't take it anymore. And he said, they're trying to get me, you know, regulated out with medications and things like that. He said, I'm tired of dealing with it. So I got to talk to him, got to pray with him. His grandfather is a pastor, which stuck out to me as well because we had that in common. And I thought, you know, but by the grace of God, I could be right there as well. So I got to pray with him, got to talk to him, and it's my prayer that he got the help that he needed and that he's got in contact with his grandfather and his grandmother, who he said he was sure was at home praying for him. And then after we got to San Antonio, to Lackland Air Force Base, we got to go to they have a service that is a Protestant service, and it's a contemporary service, so they have a praise band and things like that. They have roughly, I think, 8,000 trainees at Lackland Air Force Base at any given time going through different phases of basic training because they just keep it on a constant rotation. So they have roughly 8,000 people there. This one service draws anywhere from 3,000 to 4,000 every Sunday morning. And that sounds like a lot, and it is a lot, and they actually had to break it up into four services because they don't have enough room to hold everybody. But let me tell you, if you've never gone, for someone who's never gone to church before, once they get to basic training, that first Sunday that they're there, and a chaplain comes around to their training squadron, their dorm, and says, hey, if you come with us on Sunday morning, you can get 2 hours away from your training instructor. You aren't going to be yelled at. You aren't going to be cursed at, although they're technically not allowed to curse. You aren't going to be called names. You're just going to get to sit there. You're going to listen to music. You're going to have some fun. So that draws a lot of people. But it's a great ministry opportunity because once they get them there, they're kind of stuck for those 2 hours and they get to preach to them. And it was in that service in February of 2011 that I first realized that that was exactly where God wanted me to be, up there behind that pulpit as a chaplain. And so it was a very unique experience for me to be there again, right where it all started. And we were fortunate enough because once a month they hold a baptismal service. The Sunday before, they have a class to tell you what baptism's all about and to explain it to you. And then the following Sunday, if anyone wants to be baptized, they have a baptismal service. And I thought, oh, this is going to be pretty cool. We'll stay for this and watch it. What we didn't realize, that Sunday morning, they had 83 being baptized that had given their life to God, either while they were there or at some point in their life, and they just realized that they needed to come back to him, and they wanted to be rebaptized to, or baptized for the first time to show it. So you had 83 people in basic training lined up. They took them into the courtyard, and they had a fountain there. It's not really a baptismal. It's a fountain. And two at a time, they were coming in. And, of course, it's pretty shallow, so they're on their knees baptizing them. And while the others are raising their hands, singing praises, I'm going to tell you, that's probably one of the most powerful experiences that I've ever gotten to witness, is 83 people being baptized at one time. And I'm going to tell you what was even cooler. Of course, for those that were in basic training, it was yet another hour for them to be out. So you kind of wonder, and you can't help but wonder, okay, are they being sincere, or do they just want to get out of training for the day? But over half of them had graduated the Friday before. They didn't have to be there that Sunday. Their families were in town. They could have been off in San Antonio on the Riverwalk doing something else. But they came back just to, so they could be baptized. So that was an awesome experience. I've got hundreds of pictures. I've got a video of me being tased. I've got all kinds of stuff. If you are curious or whatever, or you just want to talk about it, come to me. It's 10 after. I'm going to try to get you out in the next 5 to 10 minutes, I promise. Like I said, if you have somewhere you got to go, I'm not going to be offended. But this is something that's been on my heart this entire summer that I've been gone. Something that it seemed like almost every single day. Of course, we didn't have TV while I was at OTS. We weren't able to watch the news. We weren't able to read newspapers. But in the evenings, when I would come in for the day and I would check my email, or I would look at my phone and call folks, I would have little news headlines that would pop up. And it would seem like almost every single day something was happening, either in our country or around the world. We had shootings. We had bombings overseas. We had so many things that were happening. This morning, if you real quickly will look, and I'll just read it to you. You don't even have to take time to turn there. Matthew chapter 9, starting in verse 35, it says, "And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted, and they were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest." Let's go to the Lord real quickly in prayer. Almighty God, we thank you once again for what you've done for us already this morning, for your spirit that we've felt in your house. Just pray that you be with us now in the next few minutes as we try to condense this sermon, and we pray that whatever is said or done would be what is needed for the time, and that we would just look to you for our strength, for our wisdom. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. A familiar phrase, looking on the harvest. The fields are white and ripe unto harvest. We sang that song this morning, Little as Much When God Is In It. You know, many times we can get distracted. We can look around us. I know myself. I look around, I'm like, you know, what good am I? Look at how little I can do. Look at how little and we get distracted, and Satan puts those things in our mind, those thoughts saying, you know, you're insignificant. What you're doing for God is insignificant. I'm going to tell you this morning, if there's one thing I want you to get out of this sermon, it is this. No matter how little you think that you're doing for God, it counts for eternity. And God can use the smallest person, the youngest person, whatever the case may be, whatever you have to give to God, he will use it to further his kingdom. came across some statistics by the Barna Research Group that's been involved in gathering and analyzing information for the church, and they've been doing this since about 1984. Recent statistics state that 33% of Americans are considered unchurched. That means they have no church affiliation whatsoever. And it found out that 20% of those that are regular members and regular members of a church believe that living a good life will gain them a place in heaven. So given those two statistics, you can see that over half of our country more than likely is lost because they have not accepted. They either haven't been in church, or even if they have been in church, they haven't accepted that gift of salvation that God so freely gives to us. In this passage, we see that Jesus said that the harvest truly is plenteous. There are people to reach. There's work to be done. And one of the greatest dangers in the modern church is that we don't see it as the most important work. I've talked to folks in the last few weeks that when you talk to them about church and you ask them, well, what is important in your church? What is important in your mind for your church to be doing? And a lot of them, one of which is one of my best friends and his wife, their church has recently changed their name. And nothing necessarily wrong with that. But when you see, and they took one word out of their name, and that was their denominational affiliation. And not that a denomination gets you to heaven, because that's not true. But they changed their name because they're trying to draw more people in. And when you talk to some folks that, some other friends of ours that go to a rather large church in the area, and you talk to them and you ask them about, well, what does your church teach? What does your church believe? They can't give you an answer because their church hasn't really stated what they believe because they're afraid of scaring people away. And I'm going to tell you right now, we live in the midst of a world that is lost and dying and going to hell. And I'm going to tell you, this Bible teaches us more and speaks more on a place called hell than it does a place called heaven. Because I'm going to tell you, although heaven is great, friend, if you die lost and you go to hell, you have all eternity to spend there, regretting the decision that you did or did not make. Christ said that the fields are ripened unto harvest. When you look at it that way, we have a work to do, little as much when God is in it. No matter how little you think you have to give to God, no matter how insignificant you think you are in God's eyes, He can use you for great and mighty things. I want to look at this real quick in the next couple minutes, and I want to see the harvest through Christ's eyes. First of all, in verse 36, we see that Jesus saw the pity of the harvest. When Jesus looked at the lost people around him, he saw them as they really were. He was able to look beyond the facades of self-efficiency, self-righteousness, self-confidence. He saw the pain and the loneliness of a people that were broken and crying out for help. When you look around you, what do you see? When you come into contact with people on a daily basis, we live in one of the most populous centers, one of the most populous areas, not only in the state, but in the country. When you're driving around, when you're standing in line at the grocery store, when you're going to work, what do you see around you? When someone cuts you off in traffic, and I'm going to tell you, I use traffic a lot as an illustration because that's something I struggle with, probably at the top of my list. When I'm driving, especially when I'm driving alone, and someone cuts me off or someone to something ridiculous, which happens quite a bit in this area. And when you're away for a couple months and you come back, you realize, wow, people around here really can't drive. Not saying that anyone in here can't, but for the most part, people around here have a hard time getting behind that wheel, using that little thing called a turn signal, and following the basic traffic laws that we're all taught. And I'm going to tell you, I tend to lose my patience with it because I'm like, you know, it's not that hard. You put your foot on the gas, you go the speed limit, you change lanes properly, you merge properly. And in reality, when you see that person going by and perhaps they're doing some kind of gesture or they're waving their hand, saying something to you, that's probably not so nice. When you look at them, do you see that person for what they just did to you, or do you see that person for the soul that's sitting behind that driver's seat, that soul that could potentially be lost? When that person cuts in line at the grocery store, when that person is in line at the grocery store and they're one of the coupon people, I'm not going to preach against couponing because I think it's great. And if you have the ability and the patience to do that, I think it's great. You can save all kinds of money. But when you're standing behind someone, you've got one item and you're in a hurry and they pull out this Rolodex or this accordion folder and they've got two or three coupons for the 50 or 60 items every single item in their cart, you tend to lose a little bit of patience with someone. Christ saw the pity. When we read this verse and it says Jesus saw people who fainted, that word literally means they grew weary under the loads of their sin. Their unrealistic expectations forced upon them by their religious leaders. These people that were here, they were living under a law that no matter how good you were, you could not follow every single thing that was in the law. There would be at least one or two things or even more that you just couldn't live up to. And they were living under this in their sin, crying out, weary, because even though they wanted to be a good person, they couldn't live up to that mark. I'm thankful this morning that even though Christ came and died for us and gave of himself so freely for us, I'm thankful this morning that all we have to do is say, here am I, Lord, use me. I'm thankful that we don't have to be perfect to be part of God's family. Because I'm going to tell you, I'd be the first one out of the family if we had to be perfect. God can use imperfect people. There's a song that I love that I'd like to try to find the music to. If God could only use perfect people, he never would use anyone at all. And that is so true this morning. He saw people that fainted. He saw people that scattered. Literally, they were cast down. They were thrown out because the religious leaders of the day said, you're not living up to the mark. You're not meeting the expectations that we have set for you. Oh, how we need to see the multitudes like Jesus saw them. Over on one corner, we see a family that looks like they have everything together, but behind closed doors, maybe they're going through a struggle that only they know about and only God knows about. Over here, we see a family that, yeah, you can tell they're falling apart. Do you have pity on folks like that? Or do you just get so busy that you just scoot along? When you come across someone standing on a street corner, I'm going to tell you, I'm going to be honest with you this morning. When I see someone standing with a sign, I tend to be very skeptical. And I know that's not what my Bible teaches. My Bible doesn't teach feed the hungry, but only if they're really hungry. It doesn't say clothe and feed the poor if they're really poor. It says clothe and feed the poor. Feed the hungry. Clothe the naked. What they do with what you give them is between them and God. Do you have pity on folks, or do you just say, that person stands on that same corner every single day. I'm not giving them anything. How about this? How about you share not only food, not only money with them? How about you walk up to them and you say, hey, you know what? I can give you money for lunch, but let me give you something that's going to feed you for eternity. Tell them what God's done for you. Time and time again, I get folks that ask me, how do you witness to folks? How do you share the gospel? You may not be a great orator. You may not be a great evangelist. All you have to do is tell them what God's done for you. Testify. Give them a little testimony. Tell them, hey, you know what? Here's where I used to be. God's brought me from here to here. And in the meantime, he's done this, this, and this for me. He can do the same for you. Not only did Christ see the pity, he also saw the potential of the harvest. He looked around them and he saw that it was a plenteous harvest. I'm sure all the disciples, the only thing that they saw were people that were pushing through the crowd trying to get to Jesus. Jesus' fame had grown and the multitudes were coming after him. And people were pushing through, trying to get to him, trying to touch the hem of his garment, because they'd heard about this woman that had touched the hem of his garment and been healed. They'd heard about this man who Jesus had simply laid his hand on him and he'd been healed. They were trying to push through, and I'm sure the disciples were like, man, we're just tired. We've been through this for the last so many days, so many weeks. We just need a rest. We need a break. Don't do any more. Let's just take a break, Jesus. But Jesus saw the potential. He saw that the harvest was plenteous and that he saw people that could be delivered, a people that could be changed, and most of all, people that could be saved. What do you see when you look at the people around you? I think it's interesting in another account of this in John's gospel, he says this, the woman saith unto him, I know that the Messiah cometh, which is called the Christ when he is come. He will tell us all things. Jesus said unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. And upon this came his disciples and marveled that he talked with a woman. This, of course, was a woman at the well who had been very adulterous, had had many husbands, and the man that she was living with at the time wasn't even her husband. And Jesus told her every single thing that she had ever done, and she marveled. And he said, I'm going to give you water that you'll never thirst again. says, the woman left her water pot, went her way into the city and saith, come see a man which told me all the things I ever did. Is not this the Christ? She went about her way. She saw that the harvest was plenty. What I'm trying to get us to understand is the truth. There are people all around us who need Jesus. The harvest truly is plentiful. Many are ripe for the picking. Not only did he see that the harvest, did he not see the pity and the potential, he also saw the problem. As Jesus looked at the harvest, he acknowledged that the fact that it was plentiful, it was pitiful, but as he saw lost men all around, he recognized a problem. There were few laborers in the fields. If I were to take a poll this morning, and I'm not going to, yet again, I would be at the top of the list, most guilty. How many of us this past week have said to someone, you know God loves you? Do you know what he can do for you? When you're busy and you're running through life, and like I said, he saw pity, he saw potential, the problem that there's not enough people out there preaching. Preaching to those, you might say, well, I'm not a preacher. God can use you. Like I said, just share with him what he's done. In closing, he saw the power. Came across a story that happened some 160 years ago in New York City. In the early to mid 1800s in this country, we had something called the Great Awakening. And it was a series of great revivals that went through our country, and literally tens and hundreds of thousands of people were saved. By around 1850, in the 1850s, especially in New York, the fire of this Great Awakening, the revival fires, had died down. Fewer and fewer people were going to church. And in something else also happened. There was an economic crash. And in New York City alone, there were some 30,000 unemployed, which in today's numbers doesn't sound like a whole lot, but in New York City at this time, there were only 500,000 living in the city. So that's roughly 6% that were completely unemployed living on the street. Men were crying out, just as Christ looked around and saw that the harvest was pitiful, that people were struggling, fainting under their load. Men were fainting under the load of unemployment, under the load of the struggles of life. October of 1857, there was a gentleman by the name of Jeremiah Lamphere. I'm sorry, in July of 1857, Jeremiah Lamphere, he was a missionary from the Dutch Reformed Church in New York City, and decided to take upon him the appointment of a city missionary, going about sharing the gospel on the street corners with men who were dying of hunger, men who were dying in their sin, men who were fainting from the struggles of life. He saw that there was something that could be done, and that was with prayer. So he printed off some bulletins, some flyers that said this. At the top in big bold letters, how often shall I pray? And it said, as often as the language of prayer is in my heart, as often as I see my need of help, as often as I feel the power of temptation, as often as I am made sensible of any spiritual declination or feel the aggression of a worldly spirit. In prayer, we leave the business of time for that of eternity, and fellowship with men for fellowship with God. A daily prayer, or a day prayer meeting, is held every Wednesday from 12 noon to 1 o'clock in the consistory building in the rear of the North Dutch Church, corner of Fulton and William Streets. This meeting is intended to give merchants, mechanics, clerks, strangers, businessmen, generally an opportunity to stop and call upon God amid the perplexities incident to their respective avocations. It will continue for 1 hour, but it's also designed for those who may find it inconvenient to remain more than 5 or 10 minutes, as well as those who can spare the whole hour. On September 23rd, 1857, the doors opened. He arrived, the only one there, opened the doors up to this little fellowship hall at their church for this meeting, the first of its kind. And he waited. 5 minutes passed, 10 minutes passed, no one came. 15 minutes, 20 minutes, he was beginning to grow weary. He was pacing the floor, crying out to God, saying, God, I know people are hurting in this city. Why aren't they coming? Because you are the source of our help. 30 minutes goes past, 12:30, and he hears steps outside the door. And he hears the doorknob turning and someone walk in. Then another, then another. Six people showed up. And they begin to pray. They begin to pray for themselves. Some of them were out of work. They begin to pray for those around them that were out of work. They begin to pray for those that were simply in need of a touch from God. On the following Wednesday, October 7th, they went from 6 people to 40. And in the first week of October, it was decided to hold a daily meeting instead of just once a week. Within 6 months, 10,000 men were gathering daily for prayer in New York City, not only at this church, but all across New York City at the same time, every single day, 10,000. Like I said, they only had 500,000 in the whole city. You can do the math. And within 2 years, more than 1 million converts were added to the American churches, both in New York City and the surrounding areas. The power of prayer. I mentioned those 83 that were baptized at Lackland Air Force Base. As far as I know, all 83 of those have since graduated basic training and they're out doing great things in the Air Force. How many times have you led someone to Christ? How many times have you gotten to just share the good news of the gospel with someone? It doesn't have to be something complicated. You don't have to sit down and show them verse by verse by verse and sit down with a checklist of, okay, did I tell you this? Did I tell you that? Yeah, okay, good. What? Okay, here's a prayer. You got to say it word for word because that's salvation simple. So simple a child can understand. Folks are hurting all over this country. Like I said, in the past few months, we've had attacks. We've had countless things happen. We have folks right in the midst of this church that may be going through something that only you know about. Only you and God. Little is truly much when God is in it. You might think, you know what? I'm at the end of my rope. I'm not going to tell anybody about this because maybe you're embarrassed. Maybe you don't think it's important enough. I'm going to tell you this morning, whatever your need is, God is right there, ready to meet it. When you're going about your daily work, your daily task, going to and fro, you come into contact with many of us, hundreds of people every single day, if not more. What do you see when you see those people around you? Do you see someone that's trying to cut you in line, someone that's trying to cut you off in traffic? Do you see someone that's angry? Do you see someone standing on a street corner that you think, you know what? They're probably not even homeless because they're at the same corner every single day. And you know what? They probably make pretty decent money standing there. Or do you see souls that are potentially lost going to hell? Hell is a real place. When you read about it in the Bible, it's a place that is full of torment. Just as heaven is eternal, and once you accept Christ, your eternal life is set in heaven. Hell is also eternal. I don't know about you. I wouldn't want to send my worst enemy. I wouldn't want to send anyone and see anyone go to hell. Whatever your need is this morning, maybe you're here this morning and all this sounds foreign to you because you yourself haven't accepted Christ. Maybe you come to church. Maybe you, as some would say, you know how to put on your church face. You know the right things to say. You know the right things to do. You could have been in church your entire life. I have a good friend that is a minister that at one time in his early ministry was pastoring 6 churches at one time. He would travel around to a different church every Sunday. He was doing quite well for himself at the time. This was, I think, 1968. He had a brand new Corvette that would drive him to the different churches that, of course, he says now he wished he still had. This man realized one Sunday morning when he was standing behind a pulpit preaching that he had been living a lie in his own life, that he wasn't even saved himself. It doesn't matter whether you're a good person or a bad person. You can be the best person there is. If you haven't accepted Christ, you're lost. It's that simple. Living a good life, although it's good, it's not going to get you to heaven. When that book of life is open and you're standing before God one day, He's not going to look at it and find your name and say, you know what? Oh yeah, you got a couple gold stars in here because of these good things that you did. He's looking for one thing and one thing only, and that is if you have been covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. I encourage you this morning. I beg you. I plead with you. I can't come back. I can't pull you and say, come on, you're getting saved today. Only you can do that. Maybe you're here this morning and you're like, you know what? I haven't been doing what I need to for God. Maybe you're, like I said, maybe you're embarrassed to talk to people. Maybe you're, I would tell you, I'm probably one of the most introverted people that you'll probably ever meet. Getting in front of people and talking to people is hard for me. It's a struggle. Talking to a stranger is an even bigger struggle, but I'm going to tell you how wonderful of, I can't even express it in words, to stand in heaven one day and look over there and see, hey, I helped lead you to Christ. Or someone comes up to you, I believe we'll recognize each other in heaven. Someone comes up to you and says, thank you so much. Because you shared the gospel with me, I'm here today. Thank you for taking those seconds. It takes seconds to walk up to someone and say, hey, God loves you. Do you know him today? Like I said, if you see someone standing on a street corner, say, hey, you know, here's some lunch. Here's whatever. The harvest is ripe. Maybe not everyone is going to accept what you say to him, but planting the seed, if you're faithful to plant that seed, God will take care of the rest. I urge you this morning, whatever your need may be, if you need someone to talk to, if you need someone to pray with, if you just need some time, whatever it may be, I'm going to pray. We're going to close. I went a little bit long. I apologize. Like I said, don't tell Charlie I went over. Whatever your need is this morning, it can be met right here. Before you leave those doors and before you step out, if you need a touch from him this morning, come and ask for it. If you need to get right with him this morning, if you feel that you haven't been doing enough for him, come and ask for it. I pray and confess daily to God, saying, God, forgive me for not doing enough for you. You can never do too much for God. Little is truly much when God is in it. Labor not for wealth or fame. Almighty God, we thank you. We thank you for each and every person that's come out this morning into your house. Each and every person that's taken the time, and I'm sure their busy schedules, to set aside to worship, to sing praises, to share needs with one another. I pray, Father, that this morning as we leave this place, that we leave here with hearts clear of anything, any burden that we may have, any problem, anything that we need to get right with you. May we leave that here and go into this week afresh, anew. I pray that you light that fire of revival within each and every one of us, that as we go out into the harvest field, we would see souls that need you. Help us to share what you've done for us with others. Help us to draw as close to you as we possibly can. Lord, we believe your coming could be any day. Help us to be working to build your kingdom, doing all that we can until your return. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.